You're listening to Eagle Wings Online Radio, your messianic Christian music alternative.
Like what we do? Share this on your socials and tell everyone.
We hope you get blessed by this narrated sermon podcast from Pastor Chris.
You got mail, week 2. Topic: the letter of Yaakov to the believers. Chapter 2. I've truly been looking forward to the continuation of this new series, and now that moment has arrived. We can proceed to the second chapter of the letter from Yaakov to the believers, wherever they might be on this earth. We mentioned last week that this message was most likely sent before the wider outreach to the Gentiles, or at least in its earlier stages, and that the initial recipients of this letter would therefore have been Messianic Jews. This, however, does not render it any less relevant for Gentile believers, because it is a letter to all believers. That means that both the Gentiles of today and the Messianic believers of today are included. The first chapter focused on the virtue of endurance in the faith and on the certainty that life might, can and will be hard at times for a believer in Yeshua. Yet, let me repeat it, in the long run, the price is worth it all. Life in eternity with Christ. We saw that the letter calls us to forgiveness and to unity within the community of believers. A very important point is that the first chapter especially corrected the habit of blaming the devil for every difficulty that arises in following Christ. Many forget far too quickly that although we are saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit, we still cling to some of the old trash we should have discarded long ago, habits and attitudes from before our conversion. The more we discard those old remnants of self, the more room there is for the blessings of God in our lives. We also examined how Martin Luther and those who follow the Pauline doctrine of hypergrace criticize this letter, dismissing it as a straw gospel. They fail to see that this letter of James Yaakov is not a contradiction, but a clarification of what happens after a person is saved. Yaakov shows that when a person is saved by grace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit should grow and become visible in his or her life. Good works do not lead to salvation, but salvation and the grace of God through Jesus Christ lead to good works. We also showed that we can now lay our difficult questions and issues before Christ, trusting that we, as his followers, receive guidance and help, even when we do not perceive it immediately. So let us continue this week and read the second chapter of the letter from Yaakov. Yaakov, James, chapter 2. Orthodox Jewish Bible, Complete Jewish Bible, The Message, The Voice, Easy to Read Version. My brothers and sisters, when you show favoritism, you deny the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected in glory. Suppose a man comes into your synagogue wearing gold rings and fancy clothes, and a poor man also comes in dressed in rags. You say to the man in the suit, "Sit here, sir, this is the best seat in the house," and either ignore the street person or say, "Better sit here in the back row." Haven't you segregated God's children and proved that you are judges with evil thoughts who can't be trusted? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith, to hold their position as believers, and to inherit the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you, in contrast, have insulted, humiliated, dishonored, and shown your contempt for the poor. Is it not the rich who domineer over you? Is it not they who drag you into the law courts? Aren't they the very people who scorn the new name, Christian, used in your baptisms? If you truly attain the goal of Kingdom Torah, in conformity with the passage that says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," you are doing well. But when you show favoritism, you commit sin, and by that same law, you are exposed as lawbreakers under the Torah. For whoever keeps the law as a whole, but stumbles in a single instance, becomes guilty of breaking all of it. The same God who said, "Don't commit adultery," also said, "Don't murder." If you avoid adultery, but go ahead and murder, do you think your abstaining from adultery cancels out your murder? No, you are a murderer, exposed as a transgressor of the Torah. In every way then, speak and act as people who will be judged by the Torah that gives freedom. For the one who has shown no mercy will receive merciless judgment, but mercy, full of glad confidence, exults victoriously over judgment. My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Can such a profession of faith save anyone? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and someone says to him, "Shalom, keep warm and eat hearty," without giving him what he needs. What good does that do? So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, is, by itself, outrageous nonsense. Someone might claim, "You have faith and I have action. But how can I see your faith apart from your actions? Instead, I'll show you my faith by putting it into practice through faithful action." Faith and works, works and faith, fit together, hand in glove. Do I hear you professing belief in the one and only God, yet observe you complacently sitting back as though you had done something wonderful? Ha! Even the demons believe this, and they tremble with fear. Are you so slow? Must you be shown that faith apart from good works is inactive, ineffective, and worthless? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? You see that his faith worked with his actions. By the actions, the faith was made complete. And the Tanakh passage was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham had faith in God, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. He was even called God's friend." You see that a person is declared righteous because of actions and not because of faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute pronounced righteous before God by good deeds when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another route? Indeed, just as the body without a spirit is dead, so faith without actions is dead. The second chapter of this letter evokes numerous comparisons with everyday life. We constantly hear people, and sometimes even their dogs, shouting about inequality and how unfair everything is. Even in the Constitution of the United States of America, this concept holds such an exalted place that the second sentence begins with it. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. United States Constitution. It is so important to preserve equality that the founders made clear, if a government becomes the sort of authority James warns us about, it should be abolished. That is a formidable statement. Therefore, we must pay close attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying here through our brother Yaakov. As in the governments of our world, we must remember that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But what does that have to do with the church, you might ask? James saw the problem already. the rich person, who may donate generously to the institution, is placed in the front row, while the poor person or street beggar is ushered to a dark back corner. In society, we encounter the same dynamic, not only wealth, but sheer volume. Those who shout the loudest often determines who is heard first. We have a whole subculture of more or less professional protesters. Recall Austin, Texas, when people for and against abortion gathered at the state capitol. Some protesters, perhaps many, scarcely understood the bill they opposed. They had been bussed in with slogans claiming that women would lose health care and every abortion clinic would be shut down. Misinformation abounded, but because they were loud, they became headline news. I know I'm treading into a contentious topic, but it illustrates one thing clearly. The equality we claim to prize has largely vanished, replaced by one group forcing its will on another. Sadly, the same can happen within the church. Enough volume and money can accomplish almost anything. This creeping change, one droplet at a time, went unnoticed until it was too late in many places. Hence the call from smaller churches such as ours grows louder. Fellowships where there is no distinction among individuals, where it truly does not matter whether you sit, stand, lie down, dance, sing, mumble, or shout. The only thing that counts in these home churches, small group ministries, and many fundamental Christian congregations is that the Word of God is delivered to anyone willing to hear. It is a back-to-the-roots movement, stripping away centuries of Jew-bashing, political correctness, and manipulation. In such gatherings, the rich and the poor share the same space to listen and also to testify to personal experiences of the gospel. Yet I can almost hear some long-standing believers object. Doesn't verse 5 tell us that we all must become materially equal? Shouldn't the wealthy give everything away and live austere, impoverished lives? Ahem, this is precisely the sort of manipulation of God's word that I warned against. Nowhere in Scripture does God forbid prosperity. In fact, He desires that we prosper spiritually, physically, emotionally, socially, and yes, even financially. A healthy life, healthy relationships, sound work habits, in a wholesome job, and honest social standing are all facets of prosperity. Then, and only then, does financial well-being follow naturally. The Word of God in the 6 translations I consulted for this message says that the poor are chosen to be rich in faith and to become heirs of the kingdom. It does not say that wealth automatically disqualifies someone from spiritual abundance. God does not weigh the treasures we accumulate for our temporary stay on earth, but looks at what we have invested for eternity, our time, talents, gifts, and finances. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 24, Amplified Bible. Do not gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Gather and heap up and store for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consume and destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is sound, your entire body will be full of light. But if your eye is unsound, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the very light in you, your conscience, is darkened, how dense is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and oppose the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in, Because the poor person lacks a portfolio to love, he cannot be enslaved by mammon. That is the crux of the matter. When we become preoccupied with investments, money, status, the fastest car, or being the best at everything, those pursuits become idols, usurping the place that belongs to God. A poor person, by contrast, has no such rival for God in his heart. That is what James is addressing. The Constitution declares that all people are created equal. Yet in the heart's secret struggles, equality often disappears. The battle between worldly possessions and devotion to God is fought individually. True value lies in what we store up in heaven. When we walk in obedience, life is good. We do good to others, and they do good to us. What a beautiful existence. Jesus articulated it when he answered the scribe. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 31, Complete Jewish Bible. One of the Torah teachers came up and heard them engaged in discussion. Seeing that Yeshua answered them well, he asked, "Which is the most important mitzvah of them all?" Yeshua answered, "The most important is Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you are to love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. The second is this: you are to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other mitzvah greater than these." This is followed by the oft-repeated truth from Sunday school. A sin is a sin is a sin. It makes no difference what sin we commit. In God's eyes, one sin is not lesser than another. We have all sinned and fallen short of His glory. No one reaches heaven without the redemption, grace, and mercy of Yeshua. Romans chapter 6, verse 22 to 23, King James Version. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Indeed, Scripture does not read, "The wages of stealing a candy are 50 cents, while the wages of murder are death." Rather, "The wages of sin is death." Fortunately, within the context we see that, through conversion to Christ, we are freed from eternal death. Christ took those wages upon himself and provided us with a gateway, a door, a path, a road to heaven. As we proclaimed in the 80s and still do today, one way, Jesus. Through our brother Yaakov, we now grasp the true meaning of being rich in God. But he does not leave the matter there. When we read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25, about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we comprehend James's emphasis. James chapter 2, verse 17 to 18. So also faith, if it does not have works, deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, is, by itself, outrageous nonsense. Someone might claim, "You have faith and I have action. But how can I see your faith apart from your actions? Instead, I'll show you my faith by putting it into practice through faithful action." Faith and works, works and faith, fit together hand in glove. Many misunderstand this text, especially when reading the beloved King James Version. James chapter 2, verse 17 to 18, King James Version. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." James uses the rest of the chapter to explain this position, and so will we. When we give our lives to Christ, when we are born again, we surrender control to Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our salvation, our deliverer, our Messiah. He gives us His Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. The Holy Spirit manifests in two primary ways in believers' lives, through gifts, through fruit. Today, we highlight the fruit. Fruit identifies a tree. Apples signal an apple tree, not an avocado tree. Similarly, a born-again Christian is recognized by the fruit he or she bears. But let us step back once more to that phrase, born again. We speak of water baptism and spirit baptism. The first time we were born, our safe environment collapsed, our mother's water broke, and we emerged out of water. The second time, when filled with the Holy Spirit, the old spirit focused on self is expelled. That old spirit manifests in selfish motives, sexual immorality, impurity, involvement with the occult, feuding, jealousy, rage, ambition, factionalism, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. See Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. It is cast out, and the Holy Spirit of God replaces it, bringing a new life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 25, Common English Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified self with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. Thus, when we look in the mirror, we ought to see this entire fruit package. There cannot be love without self-control, nor peace without gentleness, nor joy without patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. It is a package deal focused on others rather than self. God's covenant mindset is always directed toward His partner, the other person, just as Jesus lived for others, and the Holy Spirit equips us to serve others. When we see someone who consistently demonstrates goodness, joy, tenderness, love, faithfulness, and patience, we may well ask, is that person a Christian? Conversely, if someone loudly proclaims faith, yet exhibits none of this fruit, we know it is merely lip service. A Christian driven by the Holy Spirit must produce fruit, which means being driven to do works that manifest that fruit, faith in action. Abraham's faith was made complete by his actions, as was Rahab's. Their works did not earn heaven, rather, their love for God and trust in Him compelled their actions, and the righteousness of God rested upon them. Beloved brothers and sisters, this passage confronts us with a mirror, challenging us to examine our hearts for any trace of favoritism or worldly partiality. The Spirit urges us to honor every person, rich or poor, influential or overlooked, as an image-bearer of God, equal in worth and dignity. When we remember that Christ died for all, we cannot, in good conscience, prefer one over another. Equally pressing is Yaakov's insistence that genuine faith must overflow in tangible deeds. Passive belief, no matter how sincerely professed, remains incomplete until it is translated into compassionate action. The hungry must be fed, the naked clothed, the downtrodden uplifted, by us, not by some distant committee. Let us therefore cultivate the fruit of the Spirit daily. When love tempers our speech, joy colors our demeanor, and kindness guides our choices, the world beholds undeniable evidence of Christ within us. In that moment, our testimony becomes irresistible. Finally, may we hold our earthly possessions lightly, investing instead in treasures that cannot rust or be stolen. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. May our hearts then be anchored in heaven. So, in closing for today, let me put it plainly. You do not truly have faith when there is no fruit to show for it. If you are a tree with no fruit, no one will ever know what kind of tree you are. A fruit tree without fruit is worthless, dead to its owner. Likewise, a body without a spirit is a dead body. Each of us carries either the spirit of self and the world, or, hallelujah, the Holy Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. May the grace of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Ruach HaKodesh be with you all as you live out a faith that works and a love that serves, today and always. Amen.
Be sure to share the podcast on your favorite social media channels.